Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Glad everybody is here this morning. There are plenty of ways to say it. Keep going, hang on, hold fast, stand firm, don't quit. Now's not the time to tap out, bail out, or bow out. In one way or another, what everyone needs to hear is don't give up. Today, we're concluding our series, Don't Give Up. And along the way, we have learned to listen to the crowd, throw off the weights, embrace the obstacles, and today we're focusing in on running the race. Running the race marked out for us. Running and not growing weary. Running and not losing heart. Running and not giving up. Throughout this series, our key verses have been in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So if you've got your Bibles or your devices, I encourage you to open up to that with me, and let's review these verses one more time from Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I want to focus in this morning, obviously, on verse 2. Let us run this race with perseverance, this race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I want to end focusing on the very last part in verse 3. But I want to start today's message with telling you a story about Marla Runyon. Marla Runyon arrived in Sydney, Australia in the year 2000. She has been legally blind for 22 years when she shows up in Sydney. When she looked at the world, she saw no color, no clear definition, just what she described as a fuzzy blob, all in black and white. She had a degenerative retinal condition known as Stargardt's disease. In 1996, at the U.S. Olympic trials, Marla had finished no better than 10th and was close to retiring from track and field in discouragement, except somebody noticed that she won the 800-meter run in the heptathlon, the last part of the heptathlon, and she set an American record while doing it. She was invited to try out as an 800-meter runner. She hired a new coach and became dedicated to middle-distance running, despite the fact that she was the only one running blind. She won race after race, eventually moving to greater distances and winning gold in the 1500 meters at the 1999 Pan American Games in Winnipeg. And at the Sydney Olympics, Marla placed 8th in the 1500 meters, making Runyon the first legally blind athlete to compete in the Olympics and the highest finish by an American woman in that event. Marla said that when she ran, she simply focused on the blob of bodies ahead of her and just tried to get in front of them. That makes sense? The final turn, she says, was the hardest. She could barely make out anything and wasn't even certain she was on the final stretch. But what she taught herself was to listen to the announcer, to listen to the crowd, because they would start cheering as they got closer to the end. And she just set her course for the finish line, and she kept on running. As we've seen in Hebrews 11 and 12, it describes life as not only a race, but a race with obstacles and entanglements. And like Marla, we can become discouraged when we can't see the course ahead too clearly. There are times when the future is no better than a fuzzy blob, and other times we can't tell whether we're in the home stretch or if the course is just going to take yet another turn. But the main thing is to keep running. The main thing for every one of us is in life is just to keep running. And this running thing isn't new to the Bible. if you look through the Bible's references to running, you would be surprised by how much running is mentioned throughout the scriptures. Now, we're familiar with the foot races mentioned in Hebrews and some of Paul's letters. It was a Greek thing. The writers have found races to be the perfect metaphor because they're all about getting from here to there swiftly. They demand exertion, conditioning, and of course, an award. The crown awaits those who run the race well. But even in the Old Testament, we see running. Before the Greeks and their racing craze, we notice David saying the sun is like a champion rejoicing to run his course in Psalm 19, verse 5. We're told in 1 Samuel that kings showed off their power by having fleet soldiers who ran ahead with the horsemen. And an often cynical Solomon in Ecclesiastes comments that the race isn't always won by the fastest runner. I really love the fact that when we come to the resurrection accounts in the Gospels, it seems like everybody's running everywhere. All four Gospels mention people running at the news of the empty tomb. Mary runs to tell the disciples. Peter and John have a memorable foot race to the tomb the moment they're told the good news. And of course, John wants us to know he beat his opponent to the finish line. That kind of fits. I'd probably say the same thing if I was writing. But it's Peter, with his typical lack of restraint, who barges right into the tomb itself. This made me realize something, that running isn't strictly competitive. It isn't just to get from point A to point B. Running is emotional, a high-intensity activity for high-intensity moments. It's motivated by fear and sheer exhilaration or incredible curiosity. What Jesus brought about was strong emotions that often surfaced in running. Now, any of you runners, any runners in the house? Not very many. Any run in the past? Maybe like I did. I'm not a runner either, man. My knees swell up, but I ran some in the past. I ran in high school because my basketball coach came. I ran a lot in basketball, but my basketball coach came to me and said, hey, I want you to keep in shape. And he encouraged all the team to go out for track at this small little school we were at. And I was like, Brenda's on the track team. Sure, I'll go out for track. And so went out for track. And now the difference was Brenda would come home with medals, like from every meet. I was just running in the 2 mile and trying to beat somebody, anybody. I didn't care. I just didn't want to get last. I didn't really work hard at it. I didn't train that much. I was just running, hanging out with Brenda and trying to not get last. Now, even though the 2 miles not a marathon, I still know what it's like to have that emotion of the race wear off after a few laps, right? Your body starts hurting, your side starts hurting because you haven't practiced a whole lot, and your legs start to hurt, your feet start pounding the asphalt, and the pain's there, and then it comes down to whether you're going to give up and just decide to be last, or you're going to fight to beat someone in the race. And for me, it was always fighting. Even if I got lapped, I was still fighting to beat the last person. Wasn't very good at it. I know the exciting races are the sprints, what my wife ran in, and the hurdles, and the relays, but really, the marathons, the longer races, are more like life, aren't they? Life is like a marathon. And about that, when we set out to go the distance, whether it's in our spiritual lives, or in our marriages, in our relationships, our careers, whatever it might be, going the distance, guys, you've probably learned this like me, it's not going to be easy. Eventually, the emotion's going to wear off. Soon the pain sets in, and at some point the challenge of running your race comes down to whether you'll give up or you keep running, keep in the race, you keep going. Sometimes the most incredible act of faith is the simple one. Just take the next step. Just take the next step. Do you know how many steps are in a marathon? Anybody ever run a marathon out here? I don't know if you kept your steps. I see somebody in the very back. I have not, will never, but now I know how many steps because I looked it up. The average steps for a marathon, 55,334. Yeah, right there. I'm never going to run a marathon. That's way too many steps. I work on my 6,000 to 8,000 every day. That's it. Focusing on over 50,000 steps when you're tired, when you're hurting, would make finishing the race almost seem impossible. You hit that wall around 25, 30,000 steps and you realize, ooh, I got a whole lot more to go. Not for me. However, if you take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next, you'll eventually cross the finish line. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul would often use the imagery of running in a race, like I said earlier, but he often also uses agricultural language. See, if we keep sowing, even when we feel weary and worn out, it will be worth it, Paul says. So to mix our metaphors, if you take one step at a time, and if you don't give up, eventually you'll reap a harvest. I want to illustrate this using a children's book, Little One Step. Now, in the book Little One Step, there's three brother ducklings, and they're making the long journey through the woods back to their mother when the youngest duckling gets overwhelmed and he just plops down on the ground. He says, "My legs feel wobbly. I don't think I can go anymore." And he looks up and he sees the tall trees and he sees the long road ahead of him, and he doesn't think he can make it. But his older brother encourages him, and he comes up to him and he says, "Just try this. Take one step and say one, then another and say step." It's a brilliant coaching move, and the little duck tries it a few times, walks around in a circle. Finally, at the end of the story, the youngest duckling is marching ahead of his duck brothers one step at a time, saying one step, one step, one step. Arriving at his mother's, he declares himself little one step. He made it to mom. Sometimes you and I have to start by taking one step at a time. Just one more step. It's not something that happens all at once, but something that happens little by little. This race that we run is made up of tens of thousands of individual steps. But each step in the moment may seem insignificant, but the cumulative effect of all the steps ultimately determines what race we run, whether we're going to finish. The real reason many of us give up running the race is we underestimate the importance of one step at a time. Focusing intentionally, taking that next step and the next is the secret to not giving up. This can be applied to our finances, to our marriage, to your diet, your parenting, your housework, your schoolwork, your career, whatever it is, yard work, anything. There's an old saying, the first step is the hardest. I don't know who said it, probably somebody who ran a marathon and was getting ready to take on 50,000 steps. There are some of you here today, though, that truly just need to take that first step. You've never really let Jesus in and totally surrendered everything to him, and you need to take that first step. It needs to be right here today. What better day to do it? There's others of you out here that have taken the first step, and you've taken a lot of steps, and you've fallen on the way. And for some of you, you've fallen and you've not really got back in the race. You haven't got back up. Your prayer life has gone stagnant. Your Bible study and your reading Bible time, it's been weeks since you've really dug in. You've been going through some of the motions, but there's not been any real consistency, no freshness to your spiritual journey in quite some time. Some of you are saying, I miss my prime, John. I miss my opportunity to really do something, to make a difference in the kingdom. My kids are out of the house. I'm an empty nester. Or they're teenagers and I can't get any control of them anymore. Whatever it might be, regret keeps us looking back and prevents us from taking the next step forward. And I'm going to say, don't give up, because you don't have much time left. When the race is almost over, that's the time to push hard and to give it all you have. To the grandparents in the house, I want to tell you, your grandkids are going to need you. They're going to need you. There are times that their parents are going to have a rough go, and they're going to need you to step in and be the spiritual leaders for them. And it starts with your steps. We can all look back on our lives and probably see some missed opportunities, but the awesome thing about the race that God has marked out for you is that it starts from wherever you are. Wherever you sit right now, the race can start anew for you. When I look back over the 10 years here at Northside, our first year was really good. In fact, it was so good that Brenda got pregnant with Becca. It was good. It was so good. But I will admit, the year after Becca's birth was probably the hardest for Brenda and I. In fact, over the next 5 years, while raising a toddler and two teenagers in the house, these teenagers in middle school and high school going to all their activities and and all their sporting events as they went through middle school and high school, Brenda and I slowly started growing apart one step at a time. We found we were living in the same house, but it felt like we were living parallel lives. I want to pause and say that if you know Brenda and I, we've always had our struggles. We're two dominant personalities. We are both very competitive. In fact, in our premarital counseling, the counselor, after a couple of days, said, "You guys, looking at your personalities, and the way you guys probably should not get married. You're going to get divorced, or one of you is going to kill the other one." We just kind of laughed. We'd been in this thing 5 years already, and we said, "We're going for it." So I'm here to tell you, 28 years later, we've been committed to one another without a back door. That's been the biggest thing for us. We've always loved each other. But during those 5 years, there seemed to me many days where we didn't really like each other. In 2016, Bob and Sue Denny from here at Northside were telling our staff how great Family Life's weekend to remember was. They'd been to many of them, sponsored people, and they wanted some of our staff to go so that we might share it with other people in the church. So Brenda and I and three other staff members and their spouses went to a weekend to remember in Branson. And I thought this was going to be a fun little thing. We're going to go have a fun weekend together, ride a little marriage retreat, and then we're going to come back and tell everybody about it, go to this fun little marriage retreat. Well, the first session like smacked me right in the face. Then they gave us homework. Homework, can you believe it? We had homework. Like it's supposed to be a fun little get together and we get away, and nope, we had homework and we actually dug in and we did it, and it made a big difference in our lives. It probably changed everything for us. And I'll admit, it didn't just heal and fix everything right away. One step at a time, we started to grow closer and become a team again. Every one of us have struggles in our lives. Maybe it's struggles in your marriage like we were having. Maybe it's with your kids, other family relationships, different relationships in your life, a job, a personal goal. We struggle with getting out of an unhealthy rut. Daily spending time with God, watching too much TV, sticking to our diets, continuing to exercise, getting away from social. I mean, there's list and list, right, that we can get in a rut. We all have our struggles. I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times I felt like, well, I don't have money to get a personal trainer or to go to counseling like I need to, or sometimes just my pride, my stubbornness stood in the way of me really letting a professional come into my life to really make a difference. I want to share with you something that I heard from a trainer that was helpful in many areas of my life. The trainer says to those struggling to stick with their commitment, he says, I simply tell them, just show up. Just show up. Those three words disrupt old patterns. He went on to give some examples. He says, when they call and say, I'm really tired or I don't think I can do it today, my answer to them is always, just show up. I think that works in so many areas of our lives. Just show up. Whether you're struggling in a marriage, struggling at jobs, struggling in getting off weight or exercising, just show up. It's not some sketchy courage or confidence thing that we do on our own power. We show up and we don't give up because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is based on the supremacy of Christ. How in comparison after comparison, he's better than anything people have clutched to or depended on throughout history. He is our foundation. We don't give up because no matter what we're facing, Jesus is better. We show up because no matter how deep the hole, Jesus is deeper. We don't give up because no matter how dark the prognosis, Jesus brings light that chases the darkness away. In fact, he is the light. Remember what we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's because Jesus is better. In fact, let's say that together. You ready? Jesus is better. Doesn't that sound good? In every area of our lives, when you're facing a frightening situation, fix your eyes on Jesus, on your source of strength. Children will fix their eyes on their parents when they have something scary going on. Players look to their coaches. Citizens turn to their leaders in times of crisis. But I'm telling you, there's no one better throughout the time of history to fix your eyes on than Jesus. Looking inside ourselves won't get it done either. Staring at yourself in a mirror and getting psyched by telling yourself you can do it, listening to a workout playlist and getting hyped up, it must be based on a confidence that is well constructed. It's your confidence in Christ that will give you the courage to endure and not give up. When you stand in the mirror, you need to be telling yourself truth from God's word. And I'm telling you, there's a place for that. I do that. But things that Jesus say about you is what you must be saying when you're going to pump yourself up. So grab hold of Jesus with both hands and don't let go. Fix your eyes on him as you run your race and keep running. Hebrews 12, 13, the very end, says this: consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The phrase lose heart is also translated as discouraged. We've been there. Or even more literally, so that you will not lose courage. Christians often lose courage because life has not turned out the way they had hoped. When we put our confidence in our circumstances don't go as planned, our confidence is often shaken. It's happened to me. You thought your health would be better. You thought your marriage would be better. Your job would be better. Your children would be better. Your finances would be better. Hebrews says that when your confidence is shaken and your courage is slipping, consider Jesus. Spend some time thinking about what Jesus did for you on the cross, how he endured suffering for you. Because you see, church, when we consider what Jesus endured on the cross, it gives us confidence that we too can endure. We can make it. We can stay in the race. If your confidence is in yourself, eventually that confidence will be tested, and I promise you it will be found wanting. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you once got by on self-confidence just fine. It worked great until the day it truly got tested. It worked great until you got the diagnosis from the doctor. It worked great until your wife said, "It's over." It worked great until you walked into a random room of family and friends gathered for your intervention. It worked great until you discovered his secret text messages. It worked great until you heard the word autistic. It worked great until you found yourself filing for unemployment. It worked great until your kids started to be bullied online because of their beliefs, or your coworkers started to ostracize you because of your commitment to Christ. I promise you, church, at some point in this race, if your confidence is in yourself, you will be exposed. I want to share with you this morning a Facebook post from Ashton Owens. Ashton grew up here at Northside. He's actually here this morning with family. His family attends here at Northside. He lives in Oklahoma City now and attends church there. But he had an inspirational post this week that I just want to share with you that I think ties in to our message here at the end. Ashton wrote this: "I was a struggling freelance designer with a few clients, big goals, and even bigger dreams. I wanted to work with NBA players, big brands, and if I was lucky, sneaker companies. A few years ago, I was at a dead end. I was trying to think of something to motivate me, to push me forward and keep working, and one night I bought this basketball for 75 cents at a thrift store. I leaned back at my desk, frustrated, saw it, walked over, grabbed a Sharpie, and started sketching on it. The message was simple: never give up. The style was different and messy. It wasn't clean. It wasn't perfect. It was a message to me, for me. I posted the image that night online. My hope, even though it was personal, was that someone would connect with it and it would inspire or encourage them. Fast forward almost 6 years. I've flown out to Baltimore and I find myself sitting in a large conference room with the Under Armour team and Steph Curry. As I'm sitting there waiting for my time to present my work, I realize something. I have no right to be there. I didn't go to college. I've never worked for a design agency or had any formal training. I fumbled through business ideas and concepts, and I failed over and over again. By the world's standards, I am not qualified. As I'm sitting there taking it all in and reflecting on my past, they pull out their mood boards that their team has been looking at for inspiration, and there it is, my basketball. A piece I created for myself in a hard time that pushed me to never give up, never quit, and never back down. A mantra that God laid on my heart to dig a little deeper, push a little harder, and relentlessly keep growing and learning. I can't tell you what my future holds, but I can tell you that since I drew on that basketball all those nights ago, and then to fast forward to see it in that room, in that situation, it was special. In that moment, I knew why I was there. I didn't need a piece of paper to show my worth or a roster of clients to impress someone. God created me for this moment. I was made for this. The trials, the hardships, the victories, and all the lessons learned in between brought me to that room in that place for that moment. Two things, Ashton says. I hope you take from this. Number one, I hope this encourages you where you're at. Whatever trials or seasons of doubt you face, God is with you. He's for you and beside you the whole way. This season you find yourself in, never give up. You were made for a reason and with a purpose. Second, never give up on your calling. If you would have told me 6 years ago that one day I'd be sitting in the same room as the greatest shooter of all time, pitching ideas and concepts, and would see my work being used as an inspiration, I would have called you a liar. Sometimes what God has you working on now is meant for later. Work hard, be faithful on the journey, and relentless in the process. You got this. Thank you, Ashton, for letting me share that this morning. What Ashton told me later is that he almost didn't post this. You know how social media can be. It can get crazy. But he's experiencing in his 30s other friends that he knows, a few couples in their lives that are struggling, some going through divorce, and he just wants all of us to remember, never give up. What a great way to end this series with that story. John chapter 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the approaching hour of his departure. He knows their limitations. He knows there's nothing at all these puzzled, often stumbling individuals could do to change the world or even their neighborhood if left to their own devices. He isn't worried about any of that. Jesus looks at his disciples and says this in John 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. I know all about the world and what it throws at you. Some of you know it better than me. You've been through trials and sorrows I can't even imagine. But every one of us have worries, we have doubts, we have lapses of confidence. And I know, like me, sometimes you wake up consumed by sheer fright, paralyzed. But instead of telling Jesus about your worries, I want to encourage you to talk back to those worries for a change. Interrupt them. Be downright rude to your worries and tell them about Jesus. Tell them he's better. Better than they are. Better than the world itself. Jesus is better. Put your confidence in him. Keep running one step at a time and keep showing up. Don't give up. As we prepare for a time of communion, if you're helping with serving that, you guys are dismissed at this time. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you for my fellow followers here today. Thank you for the opportunity we have had over the last several weeks to be confronted with truths and challenged to continue. God, I know that many of us, even in this room today, are facing struggles and hindrances that are keeping us from trusting in your goodness. Lord, give us the strength. Give us what we need to turn from ourselves and turn towards you. May your Holy Spirit do your work in our hearts and lives today. God, would you give us the courage to be found by you as faithful and faith-filled, to be discovered as people who are fixing our eyes on Jesus and all that he has done for us. Lord, give us the power to take heart and not give up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.